Can you hear me? Good. All right. Grace and peace. It's good to see everyone again. I'm so happy to be here. I'm excited. I'm like, you know, I got that. Like, I'm just so happy to be here. Such a blessing to see every brother and sister here. But let's go ahead and get into the scripture. This topic is, you know, we know the topic of every single message here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only topic that matters. He's the only one who's important. He's the focus of this time. But this title, my wife's been messing with me about this title, Obliterating Ethnic Distinctions in Christ. She's been like, so we've been talking about, so this is one of these titles that hopefully is less necessary at a place like a Christocentric conference, right? But I'm going to get into this topic, and just in case there's like an inkling in your heart of distinction related to ethnicity, I'm going to teach it like there is, okay? But don't think that I'm thinking lower of you. This is shameful that even anyone in the church should even have to talk about this. We're going to look at passages that deal with the gospel, that deal with Christology proper, that deal with the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done. We're going to look at those passages. But most of what we're going to talk about is really just a set of implications of if you really believe that. Okay? It's things that follow or scriptures that deal with this indirectly, but this is not really something that gets dealt with. I mean, in some cases in the scripture it gets dealt with directly, but I think what I'm trying to say is, in your mind, it should just be that unity, oneness, things like that, they just fall from what you know and what you believe about this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though I'm going to talk about some specific reasons why, it should not even enter your mind, right? Just because I'm going to deal with some things that hopefully attack historic strongholds, maybe in your family, in your neighborhood. Even though I'm going to attack those things, really every single thing we talk about is going to be dealing with indirectly, like, what do I do with what Jesus did for me? What do I do with what He calls the mystery of the gospel? Have I really in my heart, ruminated on the implications of this? Does this make sense what I'm saying? Have I really thought about it more than just, you know what, I believe in Jesus Christ and I know that He's God, He became a man, and I know that He died for me, I know that He bodily rose from the dead, I believe that. Hey, that's the beginning, that's where we become saved. Okay? I get this belief through grace, by faith, not something that I did, but because God's gracious, He causes me to believe this, and when I believe this, I start speaking in alignment with who He already is. I have the same confession about the Son that the Father has, and I'm a believer. But everything I'm going to talk about tonight, for the most part, simply follows from what this man did. Does this make sense? So, we're gonna start with the main point. We're gonna start. Jesus said this: "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Right? He said, "If I be lifted up." At the time that He said, "If I be lifted up," it hadn't happened yet. He's explaining, here's what's going to happen if you lift me up. Let's start by looking in the book of Ephesians. Look in the book of Ephesians. Okay. I'd like you to go to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter. And this passage is beautiful. I mean, it's one of those, you know, it's one of those Paul passages where you're like, where do I break into this? Because, man, this thought is so rich, and he's saying so many different things. And it's like, he's going on and on and on, and he's in this Holy Spirit stream of consciousness here. But let's start with Ephesians 2. Let's start at verse 14. Okay? Start at verse 2:14. All right. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law, the commandments, and ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, from the two, making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Okay, I'm just going to stop there. Okay, so what is he talking about? He's talking about a lot of different things. He's been in this passage talking about two people groups. He says one people group is far off and one is near. Those that are far off, he's talking about Gentile people, the nations. Gentile people, at this point, he's saying they're far off. In other words, what he's saying is, at this point, before Christ came, you've got the people of God, which were identified by Israel. He's calling them close. Now, they were the people of the God in the sense that they have the law. They were given circumcision. They were given the scripture through Moses. Okay? At the time he comes, they're not acting, for the most part, many of them are not acting like the people of God. But that's what he means when he says, but you're far off. These people have promises. These people expect Messiah to come. These people, they have prophecies. They're waiting. They have specific words. If this happens, I should know that this man is Messiah. Okay? They've been waiting on Messiah. They have the law, which is a shadow of who Christ is going. They have revelation that's been given to them. Now over here you have Gentiles. Yeah, the nations. It's like, you know, these people over here, that, you know, if you mention Jesus, it's like, I don't know what a Messiah is. I don't, you know, unless they in some way were found over here with the people of God, they don't have any, I'm saying they, but that's most of us in here. Do we have any people that come from Abraham in terms of Jewish roots? Do we have any? There could be some. Maybe everybody here is in the far off group. Everybody here was far off. It's like you were not thinking about God, and he was thinking about you. But at that time, he wasn't dealing with you. Okay? Far off. Alienated. Right? He uses this word. Alienated from the commonwealth. Remember that. Okay? There's going to be the commonwealth of Israel, which happens to, at that time, is aligned with a nation, and then you have all the other nations over here. Okay, he's saying all of us, since no one raised their hand, was in the far-off group. Like, wow, you're not born into this. You don't have any kind of claim, historic claim. You're not Israel. You're nations. You're those that are far off. Okay? So what he's saying is, here's what Jesus did. Here's what he did. He's saying that in his flesh, he put to death the enmity, like the adversarial nature in two respects between God and men and between those that were far and those that were near in his body. Okay? He said he made one body out of the two, making peace. The two being far and near. Do you see this? I mean, I just love this topic. Do you see how Jesus was lifted up? Do you see what it looked like? Jesus was put on a cross. That cross elevated his body above the earth. He's like this. He's on the cross like this. He's nailed. Do you see that the reconciliation, that there's an intersection of this reconciliation, that he's reconciling primarily God and man? Do you see that he's like this. He's in a lot. Look at that. There's a cross right there. I'm looking at this cross. And it's got blood on both sides. Do you see how there's a vertical reconciliation on this cross? He's reconciling God and man because God has a beef with you. God's got an issue with you because you've been sinning against Him. You've been disregarding Him. You've been saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. So you got to deal with God. You have a problem. You have to deal with God. You have sin. You have an issue with the one who made you. And you need to have the issue addressed. He brings peace. He's our peace. It's vertical, okay? It's vertical. But He made the two one. It's horizontal. It's between men as well. It's not only between God and man, but He brought the two together. Isn't this glorious? He had to do it in a body. It had to be done in a body. It had to be done in a body. That's what He had to do. Okay? Bulls. All these kind of... Bulls, lambs. That's not satisfying Him. A body. The Father prepared a body for Jesus that He could do what He needed to do to bring peace. So now we can say He is our peace. Now we can say He is our righteousness. We can say He's our peace because look at just how that cross intersects in the one man. There's peace between God and man, and there's peace between men, Jews and Gentiles. Okay? All right? So, He had an issue. He addressed it. Okay? He addressed it. So, since He addressed it already, that means that there should be no enmity between Jew and Gentile. Hey, look, you can read the scriptures and Paul dealt with this. I mean, look, Paul, preaching like this, got drugged out of a synagogue. I mean, people wanted to beat him down for talking like, hey, there's just Jew, you know, Jew, this is what Jesus did, and, you know, is he saying, you know, they can come in the temple now? I mean, that's the way that it was then. It's like, hey, Jews, you know, Gentiles can't show up. You can't just roll up in a temple. You can't just show up, you know, I deserve to be in the temple. So you can't just show up in the temple. That's not how it works. Gentile. Maybe you might get checked. See if this guy's circumcised. You know, I mean, right? I mean, you can't do that. You can't do that. Imagine what falls from that. Imagine the types of things that fall from, you know, well, over there, that's what they do, but I'm not a part of that. I'm not a part of that. I don't have that history. I don't have that kindred that they have. Okay? So Jesus in His body dealt with that, and He caused the two. He brought peace. He brought real peace. What I was getting at is that there was some legitimacy in that. I mean, if Jesus had to bring together Jew and Gentile, then there was some legitimacy. It's like, well, God knew He was dealing with Jews over here, and He knew that at some point He was going to deal with Gentiles through. He knew He was going to do it, but this would be like confusing the people at that time. But there's some legitimacy in the sense that that's the way that God was dealing with people before this time. What we're dealing with mainly right now, mainly, is really not about Jew and Gentile. We're really dealing with stuff between Gentiles. I mean, think about it. We're mainly dealing with issues between, you know, there's some stuff I'll talk about a little bit later. I mean, I've had conversations with people that are from Jewish descent that are unbelievers and that are believers. And, you know, sometimes there is still an issue, right? But we're mainly talking about ethnic distinction, right? Ethnicity, people groups. Call it what you want, right? People groups that are defined by language sometimes. Ethnic groups defined by what a person looks like. The level of pigmentation in their skin, right? The way their nose or lips may be shaped. The way what their hair is like. That's what we're really, where they live. Their language. The way they talk. The music they listen to. Huh? The type of music. They listen to this music, we listen to this music. The way people dress. all of that seems to get put into alignment with a particular ethnicity. That's what we're really talking about. First thing I want to say, there's a bunch of stuff we're talking about. First thing I want to say, this is really kind of silly. It's really, if you really think, if you just think about it, it's really kind of silly. It's division from things like that, right? It's silly to us because we're believers, but it is a device, and it is a specific demonic strategy. It's a demonic. You realize the devil has strategies, right? He might be looking at, it's like, this is Meta. What's Meta like? What is she interested in? And let me come this way to her, because I know she'll fall here. She won't fall here, right? There's some thinking here that goes on. But we're not unwise of what the devil does, right? We know what he does. So what I'm going to do is discuss a series of what I would say are probably more implications of what we just talked about, that this Christ has already addressed this. I mean, we love talking about this part, right? We love talking about the vertical nature of the peace we have. I'm telling you, this is all happening at the same time. The horizontal thing should come with, that should just be the way the body operates. Should just operate like that, right? I mean, you know, if we don't operate like that, because we don't want to. We don't want to. So really, a bunch of things we're going to talk about. There's going to be overlap because we're really talking about Jesus, right? So there's going to be overlap, but I'm just going to go into some of these, okay? All right. How about this? Reason number one. This is by the way, this is why you should, in your own mind, like tonight, right tonight, like what time is this? Do it right now. Just decide, I'm going to obliterate anything I think or do that causes any type of division. Look, the topic is ethnic division, but let's just say any divisions, okay? But just right now, just like anything that enters my head that makes me want to put someone else down or think of them differently because of this ethnic thing, that's just going to stop. How about that? I'm just going to stop that. Right now, in my mind, I'm going to stop that, and I'm going to give you some reasons. I've already given you the only reason you need. So, that's just going to stop. All right? Reason, okay. Okay, number one. One blood. We are all of one blood. Acts 17:26, okay? God, through one man and through one blood, made every man. At some point, Noah came along, and okay, so Adam, then it all goes down to these eight people getting on the ship, but in the ark box. So God put all the potentiality, he put everything that was needed to make everybody in this room, in terms of whatever you want to call it, DNA, genetics, everything that was, look at all the diversity, it all came from, he made Adam. Then he made Eve from Adam. Then he made one more man. He made Jesus. But so he really only made these three people. He made Adam first. He made Eve from Adam. Okay? Then he made Jesus, but Jesus didn't have any kids. Oh, my goodness. I'm so glad he didn't have any kids, because that would be another thing. People would be, you know. I know that he was not his mission. I understand it. But really, everybody came from Adam and Eve. Look around. Look at all the diversity. Look at the people. Look at people's hair. Look at the way people are looked. Look at how people are shaped. Look at how they stand. Look at how they, you know. And that's just in this room. Let's go to Germany. Let's go to Australia. Let's look at Aboriginal people. Let's look at people from Africa. Let's look at people from Russia. Let's look at people from South America. People of Native Americans. And they all came from one dude and one woman, Adam and Eve. One blood. And God made them. God made them. God did it. When you say something offhanded about somebody else, God actually, in the natural, God, we're not even talking about yet in the church, in the natural, God made that person. Yep, yep. God gave the genetics for that person to be made. Okay? So you're talking about, you know, look, don't you dislike it? If you, you know, say that your child made something. Oh, my little child made a little crayon thing, and the crayon, and look at what she... And what if somebody else was like, man, that's... You'd be upset, wouldn't you? Talk about what my child made. You talking about what my little baby made. I think it's beautiful. I guess it was. It's, look, man, she made my hair purple and, you know, eyes are green and, you know, she got three legs. But I think it's beautiful, right? Because your child, it's not because of the sheet of paper. It's because your child made it. You want to defend what your child did. Do you hear me? You want to defend what your child did. I'm telling you, defend what your Lord did. In terms of the diversity you see, He put it in place. So you're talking about Him. Talking about Him. Okay? In terms of what people look like. Do you understand? What people look like. None of us could decide to look like what we look like. We just look like it. So we don't want to say something about what somebody else, because we're talking about what our Lord made us to look like. It's not right. Okay. Secondly, no partiality. There should be, in the church, there's no partiality, right? That means I look when I see Seth's face, I treat them different than when I see Jose's face. Okay? There's no partiality in the church, okay? Romans 2:11, James 2:1, James 2:4, 1 Timothy 5:21. There's no partiality with God. You get shown how it gets dealt with very early in the church. It gets dealt with in Acts 6, where you have a daily distribution that's going forth. And you have those that are of a Hellenist background. You have some Greek Jews and those that are local. They're like, you know what? We're not getting what we deserve in that daily distribution. It came up at that point. And it was dealt with immediately. It wasn't like, wasn't brushed under the rug. It wasn't like, well, you know what? Just don't worry about it. It'll all work out. It was dealt with directly. Like, let's make sure that everybody gets what they're supposed to get. So it was brought up as an issue, and it was addressed in Acts 6, okay? So there should be no partiality. There should be no, like, this guy looks good, so let's have him set up here. This guy looks weird, so let's have him set over there. This woman looks like so-and-so, you know, she looks like she's been on the street, so I don't know about her. There should be, like, no partiality in how I'm reacting and what I'm thinking. You see that? Not just how I'm acting, but I shouldn't be uneven in terms of partiality there. Okay, number three, the imperative to love. This should be like falling off a log, right? I'm told and Jesus brought this up many times. He made it. He said, look, I'm giving you a new command. I'm telling you to really be devoted to one another. Like, really, when you look at one another, love one another. Is there any kind of category attached to one another? No category except for in Christ. In Him, there's a category. I'm talking about mainly about the love that occurs in a church, in the body of Christ. So the love imperative. There should just be love in the church of God. Okay, number four. Well, I don't know what number this is. Four or five. I don't know. Singular identity. Sorry, did I wake the baby? Singular identity. In other words, one identity. One baptism. There is one identity. There's one immersion, one submersion. What happens when you get dipped into water? You come up wet, right? You come up like you get dipped down into the water. And when you come out, when you get submerged into the water, you come up wet. You identify with that. You come up with some of the same characteristics because you've been in that water. We are called to a singular identity. That identity is the Lord Jesus Christ. A singular baptism. There's one Lord. There's one baptism. Think about it. Okay. So, should I be... I mean, I'm gonna take this. Okay. It's like,
when I think about who I am, like in who I identify with, what should be primary? Who should be primary? The Lord Jesus Christ should be primary. I mean, I know you come from another city than I do. I know that. I know you go to a different church. Like, I know that. But when I make a decision, when I'm dealing with you in terms of fellowship, like, what should be coming to mind is, we both are with Christ. We're both in His body. That's like the first thing I should be thinking. We're both in Christ. First thing I shouldn't be thinking, first off, what's primary? Shouldn't be thinking, well, you're from the west side and I'm from the south side. Shouldn't be thinking, well, you're from Reading and I'm from Gurnee, or, right? It's identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ first. And anything else that I would identify with, which other things aren't really that important now, are they? Is all defined in this relationship I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So there should be one identity. So there's no, you know, I came from a bad background in the sense that there's like, look, I came from the, this is the first church I went to. This is just so many problems with the title. It's the First Community African Methodist Episcopal Church. That's the church that I first community. I mean, it's like, it's wrong on so many, you know, it's prideful. Like, we're the first. Oh, we're the first. Guess what? We're number one. There's another one down the street, but not at, you know, it came after we did. That's bad. You know, then we got the African. Then we got we got all these different things. And you'd be surprised. That's why I didn't learn about Jesus there, because I identify with all those different things. And I would ask you, I mean, when you were baptized, it's like, I'm baptized into Christ. I'm saying, don't think like I was baptized at Christ's Bible. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, I was baptized at Christ, you know, don't think of it like, I was baptized by Pastor Ford. That's just not, okay, right? 1 Corinthians, like, that's not really, it's like, now you're showing how you think. You're taking the emphasis off of Christ. Now you're thinking about the guy that baptized you or the place you were. It's like, okay, yeah, I know that's where it happened. I know that's factual, but man, that's not the point. The point is you got identified with Jesus that day. That's the point. One identity. Okay. The eternal fellowship of the body. Okay, we're gonna be together, right? Are we gonna be together for eternity? Hopefully, for eternity, right? I'm making an assumption. Maybe I should make an assumption that, man, if you're here, you know, it's like, wow, what a waste of time if you're here and you're not a believer. If you're not a believer, you're really wasting. I mean, this is seriously. I mean, who does this if they don't believe? It's like, you're really, you're just weird if you're. If you're here and you don't believe on Jesus Christ, so we're going to be together for eternity. My goodness, can we just get along for like a couple of weeks, 60 years, you know, that kind of thing? Can we just, right? Eternal fellowship. All right. Christ in all. Let's actually look at this. Let's look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. All right. Okay. Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new, who is renewed in knowledge. So first of all, this new man, see how this new man needs to be renewed in. This new man can't be thinking the same way. So, you know, you gotta allow the Lord to clean up all the, you gotta let him clean it up. All the junk that you can't, you know, he's got to be renewed. The mind has to be refreshed. It has to be cleaned out. It's like, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day. It's like, when I'm talking to this person, this thought goes into my head about, like, slavery. This is the kind of thing, this is the kind of temptations, you might not be aware of this, but this is the kind of temptations some brown-skinned people deal with. Like, here, I'll be honest with you. This popped in my head today. This is just, can I be honest? I mean, it's just take the thought captive, right? I'm going to expose the thought that popped in my head. I was like, this is happening because I'm teaching on this topic tonight. So I'm in the elevator today. This is just is it okay? Just the kind of temptation that sometimes brown people deal with. Maybe it's a little bit different. I'm in the elevator. The guy walks in, happens to be lighter skin. He points at the elevator thing and like go ahead and tell me. Yeah, number three. He tells me to. Right? It's a temptation though, right? It's a temptation. I'm just guy direct. This kind of stuff happens all the time though. I mean, it happens. It really does. I mean, I remember one time when this is just kind of funny. One time I'm at a business event. Just stuff that, just the type of temptation that happens that you deal with. So I'm at a business event and I'm getting ready to leave, right? And it's like a Christmas dinner. I'm all dressed up. And this woman comes up to me and she says, "Are you one of the gents who picks up the car?" I'm like, "No, I'm not." But that's just the kind of thing that happens, right? It's going to happen in the world. It's not going to stop. It's not going to stop. There's always going to be something in the world that happens that makes you think, man, that kind of offended me or it bothered me. You know, it bothers me in the flesh. It bothers me because I got this issue with pride, right? I mean, it bothers me because I think of myself too highly, so it bothers me in the flesh. But first of all, it's like, okay, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's the devil trying to get me to think differently. And the problem where it's going to occur is really in the church. The devil's trying to get me to think a certain way, so I bring sin into this place. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to use something that happened outside the church. Does that make sense what I'm saying? He's trying to get, you know, I could just deal with it because I happen to be of African descent. You know, he's trying to get me to go watch Roots. And then be upset. You know what? My brother here's like, man, I'm not falling for that. I'm not falling for Roots. You're trying to do, you know, that, right? That's what he's trying. I'm laughing, but that is what he's trying to do. I'm telling you, he's trying to get me to think about my brothers in Christ because I watch Roots differently. Do you see that? He's trying to have, you know, somebody watch Boys in the Hood. And then come to church and be thinking, well, I need to watch my bag because that's what he's doing. I'm really serious. I'm really serious. He's attempting to get me to see someone else in a different light. But this passage says what? This passage says that I put on the new man. I'm dealing with the... He says, but in Christ, in the new man that's been created by Christ, that's been created in him, he says, there is no Greek. It's like, it doesn't exist anymore. There is no more of that. There's no more of that. Do you see that? There's no more circumcised, uncircumcised. There's no more, this guy came from here. And there's no more. Only Christ, man, in all. Only Christ. It's like, what if I, you know, I'm dealing with you like, Christ is in, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one that died for me is in me. The Jesus in you is the Jesus in me. Anyway, that's an old song, right? But that song is true. It's the Jesus in me should be vibing with, fellowshipping with the Jesus in you. That's really all that matters. With our discussion, with the way that we did, it's Christ in all. Christ is all. He's the subject of our fellowship. He's the subject of our time together. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, alright. So, Christ in all. Alright. I call this one the scrub. I can't think of another one. The scrub principle. I'll explain. The scrub, you know what a scrub is? Scrub. Don't know what a scrub is? A scrub is like, Okay. Maybe I'll go for it. A scrub is just so well explains it. A scrub is like, you know, somebody that is unimportant or has bad habits or, you know, somebody who just has no couth about them, someone that, you know, a scrub. What I'm trying to say is, we're really all scrubs. Like, we really all came from nothing. We came from nothing. We are all really scrubs who were saved by Christ. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1:26-30. We're not here because we're wise. We're not here because we're pretty. We are all jack-legged, need to be cast out of the church. I mean, really, we are not worth anything. Jesus saved all of us. Did he save all of us? Okay, he saved all of us. Okay, does Jesus save adulterers? Scrubs, right? Does Jesus save people that were homosexual? Straight up scrub. Does Jesus save liars? Yes. Does Jesus save covetous people? Yes. Does Jesus save murderers? Does Jesus save abortionists? Yeah. Does Jesus save sodomites? Does Jesus save rapists? Does Jesus save prideful people? Does he say, yes. Jesus, that's who we were. That's who we were, right? That's who we were. He wasn't like, man, you know, I'm gonna save this Wilbert guy because, you know, I've got this church together, but I could really use that guy because he really hasn't done anything. He doesn't have any sin, so I'm gonna go out and get, right? He saves sinners. Are you offended that I called you a scrub? I'm a scrub too. You're scrubs. Right? But we all are. We all are. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because, hey, look, you believe on Jesus, it's like, you know it was grace. You know it was by faith. You know it was nothing about you that saved you. He just said, this cat needs me, and out of the grace, I'm going to save him and cause him to believe, right? It's totally loving. It's totally gracious. Okay. So how arrogant is it? How arrogant that he saved me? I'm a scrub, man. I don't deserve him. How arrogant is it for me to use some non-important detail about some other person to exclude them, to judge them? How arrogant is that? It's like you're not getting judged because of a sin. You're getting judged because, you know, I don't know, your face looks like something. Like how crazy, if you think, how silly is that? That I know Jesus saved me. He saved me from my own sin. But I'm going to jump to one of the other reasons. The pride of life. I've got to be prideful to think like this. I've got to be thinking, you know, look, isn't an ethnic distinction always about pride? Isn't it always, you're not like me? You're not like me. I'm like this. The way I am is cool, but the way you are, I don't know how you're like that. I don't know how you like that. I don't know how you eat that kind of food. I don't know how you could have that type of skin. I don't know how, you know, I don't know where, why you would, right? I mean, it's always got to be about me. It's underneath it, it's the pride of life. It's me deciding, you know what, I'm really most important, and you need to be more like me. Okay. What about unity? Unity. All right, so John 17. We're commanded to be unified. Ephesians 4:3. Psalm 133:1. He's commanded us to be unity. I wasn't sure who said it earlier, but, you know, God's strategy is to demonstrate the love of God through the unity of men in the church. That's his strategy. Don't jack up his strategy. Don't make it so people look and say, well, y'all don't even, right? I mean, y'all don't even have like each other. You don't want to be one another. How are you going to come and ask me to be part of a church, of a body, where you don't even like one another? That doesn't make any sense. So God wants us to be unified. Okay, number, I don't know. The nature of spiritual warfare. The nature of spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not the nature of this warfare. I've been talking to the saints at Gurney about this passage, and we've been talking about it being like a puppeteer. You know how a puppeteer operates? You know how a puppeteer is somebody that puts his hand in a puppet and talks to you and that kind of stuff. And you know, the cool thing about kids is kids look at a puppet and they think the puppet's real. They say, "Well, look at," and they'll actually, kids talk to the puppet because they think the puppet is real. They talk to Ernie and Bert and Kermit and, yeah, even when they're on backstage at Sesame Street, they talk to the puppet because they think the puppet is real. But we're more mature than that, right? So we know, because we're grown, we know the puppet's fake. We know there's a little kid talking to the puppet. But actually, there's a guy underneath here, and I'm not going to talk to the puppet because I know there's a guy underneath here who is working the puppet. I know there's a guy, so I'm not going to talk to the puppet. Because I'm more mature than that, right? I know that it's a puppet. It's not real. I'm not going to talk to Kermit. I'm not going to talk to Grover. Is Grover still around? Is there still a Grover? Is there still Big Bird and what's the other guy? Elmo, is there? But a kid's immature. A kid believes it's really a puppet. There's a puppet master. His name is Satan. He's behind what's happening in, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But behind it, there's a principality, there's a power, there's a ruler behind what's going on here. There's a puppet master. And why am I talking to the puppet? The issue is the guy behind there. There's something spiritual. There's souls at stake. There's eternity at stake. There's people going to hell, and I'm talking to the puppet, man. I'm missing the point. I'm dealing with an ethnic issue as if that's real. That's not the nature of what's going on spiritually. What's going on spiritually is that this guy's being manipulated by the puppet master. And so I can't be like, hey, talk to Elmo. I've got to be mature. I've got to realize that what's going on in the spiritual is something that has nothing to do with what this person's face looks like. Nothing to do with their face. Nothing to do with your neighborhood. It has nothing to do with the language you speak. It has nothing to do with some distinction that's physical, that's genealogy-based. It has to do with eternity. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and your willingness to either believe on Him or obey Him. That's what the issue is. Spiritual warfare. It's not, spiritual warfare is what's going on. And the nature of spiritual warfare is not, it's not what I'm seeing. It's what's going on behind. So we have to be aware that's what's going on. That's what's going on. Even in the little, tell me that's not what happened to me today. When the guy told me that, that's what's happening. Okay? Devil trying to deal with my mind. Pastor, I'm supposed to be teaching tonight. Right? But that's how he works. That's how he works. He tries to tempt us, right? Does this make sense? He's trying to tempt me or you using some issue of ethnicity. What you maybe typically or, you know, historically called racism or some kind of ism. That's what he's trying to do. Okay? I mean, he does it so tough that he takes things like homosexuality and he's trying to convince you that's the same kind of thing as ethnicity. He's trying to teach you that thing is genetic. Does that make sense? I gotta accept you because it's just genetic. He's working both sides, you know? Because he's trying to bring division in another way. Now he's trying to take something that is spiritual, that's sin-oriented, and try to bring it into this other realm of ethnicity to get you to accept it. Think he's slick. Yeah. All right. The spiritual family. This is the next point. The spiritual family. So, which family is supposed to be the real family? Isn't the body supposed to be the real family? My genealogy is not. I have a new family. I have brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters are the ones that obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was like this first, right? Jesus is like Matthew 12:49, Mark 3:34. So if the spiritual family is most important, then this ethnicity, this comes from my physical family. Jesus wasn't afraid to kick his, Jesus said, this family is going to dictate what I do with my actual family. Okay? He still loved his mother. He took care of his mother, but you're not gonna trick Jesus into doing something that demonstrates alliance with his natural family over his spiritual family. But that's what God does. That's the way that God thinks. God's spiritual family is gonna be dominant, not my genealogical family. So ethnicity comes from that, from genetics, and so we're just going to disregard that. I don't know what number this is. The healed nature of Christ's body. Thanks. The healed nature. I ask you this. The healed nature. Luke 24, Acts 1, 3, John 20, 27. When Jesus' body was risen. Okay. Remember, let's go back to this. On this cross. Okay. On this cross. Jesus' body was broken. It was broken for you and for me. Now Jesus is risen from the dead. And he's saying, hey, this is my, he says, he's put us into this one body. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. So I ask you, was Jesus' body still broken when it was risen? Jesus' body wasn't broken. Jesus' body was healed. He had a hole in his hand, but it wasn't like bleeding. You could see the spear mark, but it wasn't like water was coming out. It wasn't blood wasn't coming out of his body. Because his body was whole. Jesus' body wasn't broken anymore. So, in the same way, we should be a unified, healed body. We should be a body that operates with one another, that gets along, if something's wrong with my arm, it's like, man, my whole body is messed up because I'm dealing with this wound. Shouldn't have open wounds in the body of Christ. But the healed nature of Christ's body is saying, look, everything we need to have a whole body is already here. All we have to do is obey and grow. All we have to do is do what he says and grow. All right? So Jesus' body, we don't want to, look, I don't want to walk around, demonstrating a bloody beat down. It's like, Jesus is risen. He's alive. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. And his body is whole. His body is whole. His body is not, look, what is, if unbeliever comes in, what do they see about this body? What do they see? How do you treat one another? How do you love one another? How do you act? That unbeliever is going to draw some conclusions about Jesus based on what they see. Right? Based on what they see. We don't want to demonstrate that broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Christ's death for the whole world. Okay. 1 John 2. Christ died for the entire world. So, Okay, now I'm looking at this person that has a different ethnicity. Okay, he says he himself, he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. For the whole world. He died for the whole world. Man, isn't it, I mean, it's so fleshly human to think of the whole world in my own experience. You know? I mean, like, the whole world, not just the people I know that I share the gospel with. He died for all these people in the entire world that I've never met, that speak differently, look differently, may act differently than me, come from different backgrounds. He died for the entire world. Right? So once again, we talked about one blood. He made all these people through Adam, but he also died. I don't want to be checked about saying something about Jesus, who's someone who he died for. Okay? Jesus died for the whole world. All right. How about this? The apostolic ministry of Paul. Apostolic. So you have an individual that Jesus said, look, this particular individual, he's got a unique ministry that deals with Gentiles, deals with the children of Israel, that deals with kings. But look, I'm thinking that the apostolic ministry of Paul, is Paul's like a walking demonstration of this thing. Let me, Jesus says, you know, look, I need someone to kind of spearhead. Like, I know I told all the disciples to go to the world, but I want someone that I can just, this, be real specific. This guy's ministry is about dealing with Gentiles and going to the nations. Who should I pick? Let me pick the guy who's the most fleshly Jewish I can find. Let me find the guy who's like, he's, as a matter of fact, not only the most fleshly Jewish guy I can find, but let me save him while he's going to do this most fleshly evil. I'm going to save this guy while he's doing something that demonstrates that he hates other Jewish people that want to love on Gentiles. I'm going to save that guy. That's who he's going to save. He's going to find this guy who's like radically going out to find people that are in other synagogues that may be believing on the Christ to bring them to jail, all right? And I'm going to find this guy who everybody knows. Like, look, I mean, this guy is already known in the church. This guy's like, think about it. Like, the church hasn't even been around that long, and this guy's got a name. What he does is persecute Christians. That's what he does. Like, he's known for going, okay, I'm going to save that guy who's radically against what I'm doing by grace, radically what I'm doing for other people, even that aren't Jewish people. And I'm going to have this guy be the leader that's going to go to all these different places and start all these different churches. I'm going to make him, give him this unique calling that deals with Gentiles, the apostolic ministry of Paul. He's showing you that this is how he thinks. This is how God thinks. God is radically committed to saving the nations. He's going to go get this cat who doesn't like the fact that that's what he's doing, and he's going to save him and use him to go off on this amazing apostolic journey. How about this? The name change of Abraham. Name change of Abraham. Okay, is Abraham a father? Look, I've had this conversation with some of my Jewish friends. His name was Abram. His name is changed to Abraham because he's going to be a father of many nations. That's what he's going to be. He's going to be a father of many nations. Okay? Is it in the natural that he's a father of many nations? I've heard this argument actually many times that it's in the natural because he had these other children and, you know, these children start... No, this is according to the promise. According to the promise. So he becomes... Abraham gets called father of the faith in the sense that this man showed faith in Yahweh, and because of his faith, it's credited to him as righteousness. Because of his faith. And he's called the father of many nations. So now, God is going to use faith. He's going to do it by grace and through faith. And in that sense, this brother is going to be called a father. I mean, so God is intending, way back in the time of Abraham, to use faith to draw all the nations to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's intending that a long time ago. It's going to go to all Gentiles. And to demonstrate this, like, I'm going to take this guy, Abram, and I'm going to change his name to Father of Many Nations, and he's going to, through faith, down the line, the Lord, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's called the Father of us all, in the sense that by faith, we are all saved. Amen? All right. He called us to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. So we're all called to go and make disciples of all nations. I already talked about the pride of life. So the whole idea of us being focused on ethnicity is based on our own sense of pride in ourselves. What about this? One king. We have one king. Singular king. We have one king. That king is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are members of a new kingdom. We have a new king. So I don't identify. Look, I mean, who's your king? Who's your king? My king is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's over nationalism. He's over any identification. It's like, man, what do you guys do on the 4th of July? I mean, do you? I'm not trying to judge anybody. I'm just saying, like, 4th of July, like, I've got a better king than the president. I am honoring one king. I'm honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the king of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords. He's over any other king that comes around. Kings are over nations. They're over kingdoms, right? We belong to a new kingdom. That's why in the first century, that's why in the beginning of the church, people were getting killed because they were like, well, I'm down with this new kingdom. I'm down with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have one king. If you have one, that means we all share the same king. If we all share the same king, why would we be focusing on or allowing any kind of division according to any earthly king? Some earthly king, well, that guy's Russian. That's an earthly king. Well, that guy's Iranian. That's an earthly kingdom. Well, that guy's, you know, from the United States. That's an earthly kingdom. So we only have one king. I'm just going to roll with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who I'm going to roll with, just that one king. I have a couple more. Disrespect for the traditions of men. He doesn't really respect manly traditions. It's like, well, here's how we do it. The way we do it, I mean, think about it. Think about Jesus. The way we do it, thank you. The way we do it is, you know, we do the song like this, and then after that song, then we do it like this, and then after that, we all stand up, and then all these other people come up, and we pray for people. That's how we do it. The way we do it is that we sit down, you know, and then we take the plate and we move the plate around. You know, these are silly things to be divided about. Any kind of tradition. The way my family does it is that what we do is on Christmas Eve we get together first and we wrap all. Can you see how manly traditions get aligned with genealogy? Because just the way that we've always done things. Jesus doesn't submit to those traditions. And I'm asking you, don't submit to those traditions of men. Don't allow those things to cause division in the church over some manly tradition. Human tradition. Just a couple more. Latin, Hebrew, and Greek being on the placard of the Lord Jesus Christ. All three languages. He's being crucified, and right then, it's already being announced to the nations at that point. During his crucifixion. It doesn't just come in one language. He's like, look, I'm going to Greek, I'm going to the language of Rome, I'm going to the Hebrew, and let everybody know what's going on. Because he's not about ethnic distinction, he's about unity. Okay? What about the gift of tongues, which is a gift that's given, actually, the gifts that are given are about unity and oneness in the church. So, at the Tower of Babel, it's like, the languages were confused. Now in when Jesus is risen from the dead on the day of Pentecost, a gift is given, and the barrier of language is dealt with through that gift. The barrier of language. It's like, he's saying, look, just so you don't have an issue here, an excuse, because what I want you to do deals with the nations, I'm going to give you this gift that deals with language, that gives you the ability to go out and deal with the nations. The Jewish people are like, why am I hearing about the wonders of God in my own language from where I'm from? Why am I hearing this? I'm hearing it in my own language. Jesus, God's already preparing for this. He's dealing with the issue of language. All right. I think it's really, really mostly it. What I want to say is that, look, Jesus is so much bigger than any kind of ethnic issue. He's so much bigger. Look, can we just say, it's kind of like, is it as simple? Yes, it's as simple. Yeah, simple. Can we just say, I'm not going to allow this thinking in my mind. I'm not going to allow it doesn't have to just be ethnic division, but any divisions in my heart. I'm not going to allow this kind of thinking. And can we not only say it for ourselves, but can we just rebuke it? Just, you hear it, jump on that. Like, dude, that sister loves Christ. You're talking about my sister. You're thinking ill about my sister. Or, you know, that person over there, like, let's don't leave that person out. Let's include them. You know, that, it's like, can we all be together? Can we not, right, like the church is like, no cliques, just oneness, right? So I'm thinking it's not only focusing on things that cause division, but really just changing the whole focus to things that bring about unity. Love. Making sure that we don't have people that feel left out, left behind, disregarded, disrespected, not included, unloved, uncared for. Church should be a place that, man, like, I walk out every time that I'm with the saints and I'm like, I'm loved. I'm loved here. Amen. Commitment? Let's just live it out the rest of the service. Amen.